When circumstances required, he speaks in the name of all the pastors in communion with him. He can also, under very specific conditions clearly laid down by the First Vatican Council, declare ex Aetatis Cathedra that a certain doctrine belongs to the deposit of faith. 152. By thus bearing witness to the truth, he serves unity. 95. All this, however, must always be done in communion. When the Catholic Church affirms that the office of the Bishop of Rome corresponds to the will of Christ, she does not separate this office from the mission entrusted to the whole body of bishops, who are also vicars and ambassadors of Christ. 153. The Bishop of Rome is a member of the College, and the bishops are his brothers in the ministry. Whatever relates to the unity of all Christian communities clearly forms part of the concerns of the primacy. As Bishop of Rome, I am fully aware, as I have reaffirmed in the present encyclical letter, that Christ ardently desires the full and visible communion of all those communities in which, by virtue of God's faithfulness, His Spirit dwells. I am convinced that I have a particular responsibility in this regard, above all in acknowledging the ecumenical aspirations of the majority of the Christian communities, and in heeding the request made of me to find a way of exercising the primacy which, while in no way renouncing what is essential to its mission, is nonetheless open to a new situation. For a whole millennium, Christians were united in a brotherly fraternal communion of faith and sacramental life. If disagreements in belief and discipline arose among them, the Roman See acted by common consent as moderator. 154. In this way the primacy exercised its office of unity. When addressing the ecumenical patriarch as Holiness Demetrios, I acknowledged my awareness that, for a great variety of reasons, and against the will of all concerned, what should have been a service sometimes manifested itself in a very different light. But it is out of a desire to obey the will of Christ truly that I recognize that as Bishop of Rome I am called to exercise that ministry. I insistently pray the Holy Spirit to shine His light upon us, enlightening all the pastors and theologians of our churches, that we may seek together, of course, the forms in which this ministry may accomplish a service of love recognized by all concerned. 155. 96. This is an immense task, which we cannot refuse, and which I cannot carry out by myself. Could not the real but imperfect communion existing between us persuade church leaders and their theologians to engage with me in a patient and fraternal dialogue on this subject, a dialogue in which, leaving useless controversies behind, we could listen to one another, keeping before us only the will of Christ for His church, and allowing ourselves to be deeply moved by His plea, that they may all be one, so that the world may believe that You have sent me. John 17:21. The communion of all particular churches with the Church of Rome, a necessary condition for unity. 97. The Catholic Church, both in her praxis and in her solemn documents, holds that the communion of the particular churches with the Church of Rome, and of their bishops with the Bishop of Rome, is in God's plan an essential requisite of full and visible communion. Indeed, full communion, of which the Eucharist is the highest sacramental manifestation, needs to be visibly expressed in a ministry in which all the bishops recognize that they are united in Christ, and all the faithful find confirmation for their faith. The first part of the Acts of the Apostles presents Peter as the one who speaks in the name of the apostolic group, and who serves the unity of the community all the while respecting the authority of James, the head of the church in Jerusalem. This function of Peter must continue in the church so that under her sole head, who is Jesus Christ, she may be visibly present in the world as the communion of all His disciples. Do not many of those involved in ecumenism today feel a need for such a ministry? A ministry which presides in truth and love so that the ship, that beautiful symbol which the World Council of Churches has chosen as its emblem, will not be buffeted by the storms, and will one day reach its haven. Full unity and evangelization. 98. The ecumenical movement in our century, more than the ecumenical undertakings of past centuries, the importance of which must not, however, be underestimated, has been characterized by a missionary outlook. in the verse of John's Gospel, which is ecumenism's inspiration and guiding motif, that they may all be one, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. John 17:21. The phrase, "that the world may believe," has been so strongly emphasized that at times we run the risk of forgetting that, in the mind of the evangelist, unity is above all for the glory of the Father. At the same time, it is obvious that the lack of unity among Christians contradicts the truth which Christians have the mission to spread, and, consequently, it gravely damages their witness. This was clearly understood and expressed by my predecessor Pope Paul VI, in his apostolic exhortation Evangelii Nuntiandi. As evangelizers, we must offer Christ's faithful not the image of people divided and separated by unedifying quarrels, but the image of people who are mature in faith and capable of finding a meeting point beyond the real tensions, thanks to a shared, sincere and disinterested search for truth. Yes, the destiny of evangelization is certainly bound up with the witness of unity given by the Church. At this point, we wish to emphasize the sign of unity among all Christians as the way and instrument of evangelization. The division among Christians is a serious reality which impedes the very work of Christ. 156. How indeed can we proclaim the gospel of reconciliation without at the same time being committed to working for reconciliation between Christians? However true it is that the Church, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and with the promise of indefectibility, has preached, and still preaches the gospel to all nations, it is also true that she must face the difficulties which derive from the lack of unity. When non-believers meet missionaries who do not agree among themselves, even though they all appeal to Christ, will they be in a position to receive the true message? Will they not think that the gospel is a cause of division, despite the fact that it is presented as the fundamental law of love? 99. When I say that for me, as Bishop of Rome, the ecumenical task is one of the pastoral priorities of my pontificate, 157. I think of the grave obstacle which the lack of unity represents for the proclamation of the gospel. A Christian community which believes in Christ and desires, with gospel fervor, the salvation of mankind can hardly be closed to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, who leads all Christians towards full and visible unity. Here an imperative of charity is in question, an imperative which admits of no exception. Ecumenism is not only an internal question of the Christian communities. It is a matter of the love which God has in Jesus Christ for all humanity. To stand in the way of this love is an offense against Him and against His plan to gather all people in Christ. As Pope Paul VI wrote to the Ecumenical Patriarch Athenagoras, may the Holy Spirit guide us along the way of reconciliation, so that the unity of our churches may become an ever more radiant sign of hope and consolation for all mankind. 158. Exhortation. 100. In my recent letter to the bishops, clergy, and faithful of the Catholic Church indicating the path to be followed towards the celebration of the Great Jubilee of the Holy Year 2000, I wrote that the best preparation for the new millennium can only be expressed in a renewed commitment to apply, as faithfully as possible, the teachings of Vatican II to the life of every individual and of the whole Church. 159. The Second Vatican Council as the great beginning, the advent, as it were, of the journey leading us to the threshold of the third millennium. Given the importance which the Council attributed to the work of rebuilding Christian unity, and in this our age of grace for ecumenism, I thought it necessary to reaffirm the fundamental convictions which the Council impressed upon the consciousness of the Catholic Church, recalling them in the light of the progress subsequently made towards the full communion of all the baptized. There is no doubt that the Holy Spirit is active in this endeavor, and that He is leading the Church to the full realization of the Father's plan, in conformity with the will of Christ. This will was expressed with heartfelt urgency in the prayer which, according to the fourth gospel, He uttered at the moment when He entered upon the saving mystery of His Passover. Just as He did then, today too Christ calls everyone to renew their commitment to work for full and visible communion. 101. I therefore exhort my brothers in the episcopate to be especially mindful of this commitment. The two codes of canon law include among the responsibilities of the bishop that of promoting the unity of all Christians, by supporting all activities or initiatives undertaken for this purpose, in the awareness that the Church has this obligation from the will of Christ Himself. 160. This is part of the episcopal mission, and it is a duty which derives directly from fidelity to Christ, the Shepherd of the Church. Indeed, all the faithful are asked by the Spirit of God to do everything possible to strengthen the bonds of communion between all Christians, and to increase cooperation between Christ's followers. Concern for restoring unity pertains to the whole Church, faithful and clergy alike. It extends to everyone according to the potential of each. 161. 102. The power of God's Spirit gives growth and builds up the Church down the centuries. As the Church turns her gaze to the new millennium, she asks the Spirit for the grace to strengthen her own unity and to make it grow towards full communion with other Christians. How is the Church to obtain this grace? In the first place, through prayer. Prayer should always concern itself with the longing for unity, and as such is one of the basic forms of our love for Christ and for the Father, who is rich in mercy. In this journey which we are undertaking with other Christians towards the new millennium, prayer must occupy the first place. How is she to obtain this grace? Through giving thanks, so that we do not present ourselves empty-handed at the appointed time. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words, Rom 8:26, disposing us to ask God for what we need. How is she to obtain this grace? Through hope in the Spirit, who can banish from us the painful memories of our separation. The Spirit is able to grant us clear-sightedness, strength, and courage to take whatever steps are necessary, that our commitment may be ever more authentic. And should we ask if all this is possible, the answer will always be yes. It is the same answer which Mary of Nazareth heard: with God nothing is impossible. I am reminded of the words of St. Cyprian's commentary on the Lord's Prayer, the prayer of every Christian: God does not accept the sacrifice of a sour of disunion, but commands that he depart from the altar so that he may first be reconciled with his brother. For God can be appeased only by prayers that make peace. To God, the better offering is peace, brotherly concord, and a people made one in the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 162. At the dawn of the new millennium, how can we not implore from the Lord, with renewed enthusiasm and a deeper awareness, the grace to prepare ourselves, together, to offer the sacrifice of unity? 103. I, John Paul, servus servorum Dei, venture to make my own the words of the Apostle Paul, whose martyrdom, together with that of the Apostle Peter, has bequeathed to the See of Rome the splendour of its witness. And I say to you, the faithful of the Catholic Church, and to you, my brothers and sisters of the other churches and ecclesial communities, mend your ways, encourage one another, live in harmony, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. 2 Corinthians 13:11-13. Given in Rome, at St. Peter's, on the 25th of May, the Solemnity of the Ascension of the Lord, in the year 1995, the 17th of my pontificate. John Paul II.